used him to do over these years and the encouragement he is, and our families go way back. And so it's always a joy when we get together, and I'm looking forward to you hearing him tonight. So brother, come.
Wonderful. That's great. I guess if I don't light your fire, your wood's wet. That's what they say around West Virginia in a way. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be Braden's dad, I suppose. And my apologies, he came as an intern and never left, but nonetheless. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 10. Braden, you're getting pretty good at that, man. I like that. I leaned over and told your mom, I said, man, he's getting pretty good. I don't know which one he took after. He didn't take after either of us, but he's doing pretty good over there, and I appreciate that. So Pastor Herdman wanted to talk about the trip that we just got done taking, and actually just a week and a half ago got back into the country. And so I had the opportunity to take 24, and that's over 20% of the church that got to go. And so that's a large section of the church to go, and also some holes to fill, because those 24 people were doing the mainstay of the work at church. And so we had to plan ahead for all the holes to be filled. But it was a trip that I had for the 6 weeks before had really, well, became difficult. And taking 24 people anywhere is probably difficult, but taking them to Africa, which I had never been yet, was extra difficult. And then the crisis in the Middle East, that didn't help our flights any. And so I would tell you a little bit about it and trust the Lord to help us, try to keep my head straight, and a lot to talk about. But let's read here in Luke 10, verse number 12. And then I'll pray and ask God to give us some direction, some clarity, and some liberty so that you might receive some help tonight and that I might receive some help tonight. It says, therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd guide my mind tonight. God, I ask you to guide my testimony tonight that it might be a help to your people. Thank you for them being here tonight. Lord, I ask that you might get glory and honor and praise because what we talk about and as we talk about what you did and how you worked and how you made some miraculous means to get the group there and back. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. In your son's name, amen. I'll tell you about Africa, and then I'll tell you how we sort of got there, okay? And Africa, who's ever been to Africa? One, two, three, a few of us. I have had the privilege to travel across the world, and I have seen some poverty, but I had never seen poverty like was in Tanzania. And there in Tanzania, Africa, that's where we went with the Wyatts there, the long-term missionaries, some 17 years. And his dad is still in Tanzania as a missionary, and he grew up on the field there. But I had never seen widespread poverty. And what we would consider poverty in America is not poverty at all for what they endure. There in Tanzania, there was a class of people that were the poorest of the poor. And if you were not the poorest of the poor, you're the richest of the rich, and there's no in between. So we had an opportunity to go there and work at a camp and minister. And one of the first things we did when we got there, we went to a church on a Tuesday night outside of town in a town called Damilla. My oldest son got to preach there. And it was a church plant from this. And the roads there, the best that I can even begin to describe it. I took videos, but anybody ever took a video and it didn't do justice when you're showing someone else how bad of a situation was? The roads just, they didn't show in video. The best I could tell is a very bad logging road that we wouldn't drive on. That's what we were taking their church bus on. And it was an adventure. And the bus only got so far, and then we had to walk the rest of the way. And us Americans struggled with the walk, but that was nonetheless, but we got there. And we packed into this small little church, and there's about 60 kids in a tiny room with about 40 adults, and they sang, they worshiped the Lord. My son Branson opened up the Word of God and began to preach and through an interpreter, and they responded, and it was a blessing. And at that very moment, I think it hit me that I've traveled before and I have realized before, but here in this poor area, the first thing I noticed walking up to this church was that they swept their sidewalk, which was dirt. And you could tell that they took a handmade broom and they were sweep. I'm trying to think, not sweeping marks. That's West Virginia talk. Anyway, they took their broom and went like this and on the path. And I thought, they knew that we were coming and they swept the path. Swept the path for us to get there. And we were coming out and we had some bubble gum to give them and they were so glad to get a piece of bubble gum. But when I got there was the gospel still works. Whether you're in America or in Tanzania, because God was changing those individuals because of the gospel. Because it wasn't because of a beautiful building. It wasn't because of a lot of finances, but because of the Bible. The gospel still worked. They can still worship the Lord. And God is still growing individuals there. And that was the resounding theme that got coming up to me. So then we got to camp and we put a camp down for them. And hard to explain, but they had a Tanzanian camp. They had an English camp. There's a large population of English speakers in Tanzania that are part of the upper crust of Tanzania. And some of them don't even speak Swahili. And so I had opportunity to minister to them, and God did a work in them, and we got to see some 7 or 8 of those saved, and along with many of the Tanzanians saved as well. But when it came back to it, here was the resounding theme. The gospel still works in Tanzania as it does here. The gospel still works no matter what color you are, what your pocketbook says, or where you come from. And what I found out is that the gospel is just as potent in Tanzania as it is in America. And I had seen it before, right? I had seen that before, but it just hit me in a different way that the word that we have and the word that we carry and the gospel that we preach is still good enough anywhere. Amen. Still good enough anywhere. And then I get to Sunday service, was there on Easter services, and I had the opportunity to preach that evening. And I asked a question that if I asked here, I'm sure I'd get a great response. I asked how long people had been saved. And so I started with 6 months, and then I went to a couple years, then I went to 10 years, then I went to 20 years. And then I asked, when I got to 10 years, there was 2 hands up that had been saved longer than 10 years. And when I got to 20 years, there was 1 man that had his hand up. And then I asked, who's been saved longer than 20 years? And a man from our group, he was an older man, and he had been saved 73 years. And the church, once that got translated, it took the church a minute to realize what they just heard. 3% of Tanzanians, only 3% are 65 and older. There's not a long life expectancy there. And there, Brother White is doing work, but almost everybody except for 1 individual who got saved when his dad got there and baptized and still is in that church 20 years later has been saved less than 10 years. And then it hit me and think, we're blessed, right? Cindy and I went home and talked and think, I grew up in church. We just heard a testimony that you grew up in church and what a blessing that is. And I thought, wow, what a blessing that God has given to me to grow up in church. But then I looked out and I thought, there was a host, there are hundreds of people there. I thought the gospel is good enough. I think sometimes we think we've got to polish the gospel up, repackage the gospel, change how we deliver the gospel, like somehow we're going to help someone, or maybe hide the gospel. Let's get people into church. But what God really spoke to me about was the gospel that was told to me when I was 7 years old at a pine desk on Statch Road in Ripley, West Virginia, was the same gospel that Onesimus heard 20 years before that changed his life in Morogoro, Tanzania. Now he's raising his children up and they are starting to see second generation Christians that are coming up now, becoming leaders in the teen group, and many have been called to preach. And I thought, what did that Programs didn't do that. A pretty building didn't do that. Now, don't get me wrong. The facilities there in Morogoro, the big city, was nice. But it was open air. And when I was preaching, it was extra hot. No one else seemed to be hot, but this larger than American. I got told, oh, big bright, big bright. I don't know why they felt like they were comfortable to call me fat. But anyway, I did anyway. It's like, oh, yeah, thank you. I guess there's one thing, I'm famine ready. But nonetheless, all right. I thought the gospel is enough. And then, as I was coming to this verse, the thought came to me, because I was talking to Brother Wyatt, there's about 70 million people in Tanzania, I think that's what he said, and there are 3 missionaries that he knows of, independent Baptist missionaries. And I thought, the need is great. But then I was talking to Brother Wyatt, and I said, well, we are the... that's crazy. I said, you know, the interesting fact here for where I'm at in Canton, Illinois, in central Illinois, I said, we are the only independent Baptist church in the county. And actually, there are only 3 Baptist churches in the whole county, and we're the only one that uses the King James Version. And he couldn't quite even grasp that. This is what we found. And even here, there are churches everywhere, but there's a lot of deception everywhere too. This is what we find, whether we're in... Are we in Gray or Johnson City here? Gray. How far is Johnson City from here? Okay, so we're close. Okay, in this area, okay? That's why I got confused, because I thought I got off of Johnson City, but now we're in Gray, all right? Obviously, I'm in the state of confusion. But nonetheless, there's a need here too. This is what we find. The need is great. What's the answer? The gospel. That's the answer. If you're here and your life has changed, it's not because you were a good person or born into a good family. It's because the gospel came to you and you accepted it, received it, and God changed your life. The gospel is what changes. But anywhere you look, I was talking to my son, Branson. He's trying to decide what God's doing in his life. And he believes he's called to go to Italy. And I said, here's the great thing. You can look everywhere and you can see a need. Because why? The need is great. What do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. Your neighbor needs to hear the gospel, as well as my neighbor needs to hear the gospel, as well as the people across the street need the gospel. And here's the problem. The need is great, but what is the issue? The laborers are few, the Bible says. The laborers are few. And if we're not careful, we'll get into this mindset, well, I'm not called to be a preacher. We don't find that is exactly what God is speaking about here. The need is great, the gospel's the answer, and the labor are those that are going to take the gospel to the next person. That's all of us included. The laborers are few. We need more workers. What's the answer? To beat people up? Well, you shouldn't do that. I mean, not physically, verbally, I suppose. Back them in a corner, make them feel bad? No. We've all done that before. You need to do better. You need to tell more people. Jesus gives us the answer. What is the answer? Pray. Pray. Isn't that what he says here? He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. That's a prayer request that is the direct will of God that we ought to pray. And I am guilty of not praying that. I'm guilty as I look at the church that God is beginning to work there in Canton. I'm guilty of saying, God, when's the last time I begged God, God, would you raise up workers in our church? God, would you raise up preachers and missionaries and teachers and soul-winners in our church? When's the last time we as a church or you as a church has prayed that, God, we need more workers, we need more laborers, your harvest truly is great and the gospel is the answer. Would you please send people? Africa was a life-changing experience for many in our group, for sure. And I knew God wanted us to go there. A year and a half before, I had prayed and asked God, God, where do you want us to go? And I had called Brother Wyatt, and he said, hey, I really need someone for Easter of 2026. I said, let me pray about it, and I believe God wants us to go. And so we had been working a year and a half to raise some funds and to work our way to get there. And 24 of us got together. And the youngest was 1 year old. We took a 1 year old to Africa. And the oldest was 79. So in every age in between, that was a large span. To say I was a little concerned was probably making it lightly. And so we began to raise our funds, and then I had got our airfare secured through a group sales, and I did that, and we got this, and we got that. And then the crisis in the Middle East began to ramp up. We're flying Qatar Airlines, where our layover is in Qatar. Qatar Airlines stopped flying on February 28th, and my contract said that I needed to give them money by March 15th. And so I'm praying about this. Lord, do you want me to send money to an airline that's not flying with a crisis that has no end on it? And so it gets to the point, and so I'm struggling with this. Am I going to wire $30,000 to a company that can't guarantee me that we're going to fly but has not canceled my flight yet? It's because their bulletin only went to the 28th of March. We fly the 29th. So they said, well, we can't tell you what we're going to do, but we need your money. So I prayed about it. I had a few come to Jesus meetings with me and, well, the Lord. And he said, yeah, go ahead and send them the money. So we wired them $30,000 for our flights. The Tuesday before we're leaving, so I'm trying to think, what was that, the 24th? I get a notification, all of our flights are canceled. On the 24th, we're supposed to fly on the 29th. And I said, hey, I still need to get there. You have my money. And I said, if I need a refund, how long is it going to take? Probably 45 days. That's convenient, I suppose, for them. And I said, well, they said, okay, we found you tickets. We found you one-way tickets through Turkish Airlines. We can secure them. But I want you to know that we can't guarantee you flights home. And so I'm shopping with my wife for Africa, reading that email. So what'd you do? I sat down and read it again. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, is that really what you want us to do? You wanted me to send them 30 grand. And so here we are. Now they're saying they can get us flights, but they can't guarantee us getting home. Are you going to guarantee us to get us home, Lord? Because I don't know if I'm built for Africa, and I haven't even been there yet. I found out I am not built for Africa. Praise God, all right? Big Brian is not built for Africa. So I emailed them back. I said, if you can get me tickets today, I'm sure we'll get home. So they confirmed, okay, we got you tickets, but you got to leave a day earlier. I said, okay. I had already had a fellow to preach for me. He was already scheduled to be there Sunday morning just to listen to me preach. So God had already worked those details out. I said, okay. They said, but we cannot guarantee you a flight home. I said, when can you guarantee me a flight home? Well, we can't start working on it until the Tuesday that you're there. I said, okay. Now, I had a conflict of interest on that. Do I tell everybody that we're going? Like that song, we're leaving on a jet plane. Don't know when we'll return. How do I do? Actually, Cindy started to sing that and started to cry a little bit because she's like, I don't know when we're coming home. So I said, hey, we got tickets. All right, when we're coming home? I said, the airline hasn't let me know yet. And I did tell a few people. I said, I don't know. I probably would pray about that. And I meant that. I meant that they probably should pray about that. And so we load up. We meet a few that's already in Chicago. We meet there. We get to the airport. Really long line. So because of it was a group, then they broke us up into three groups of eight. No big deal. And I put a group leader in charge of each one. Branson, my son, was a group of eight. I was a leader of group eight. One of my deacons was a group of eight. So I sent Branson in first, and then the other guy went over. And Branson gets up there. And he's taken forever, and he looks at me with scared eyes. He said, Dad, we have no tickets. And then I look at Matt. He's walking through security. He's like, peace out. Okay, I was like, so I go up and do mine. My group of eight has tickets. The other group of eight had tickets, but Branson groups of eight does not have tickets. So I talked to Qatar. There was one guy there. We go back and forth. They said, well, we can't do anything about it. And I said, well, switch me and my son. I said, so I can deal with this. They said, no, we can't do that. So I waited as long as I could and talked with Qatar, and we went back and forth, and there was no answer at that moment. So one of the hardest things I have done is look at my son, who's young, has been working for me for 2 years, and I said, son, I'm going to have to go through security because I can't miss my flight, and I'm going to get on a plane. You're going to have to figure this out. I said, I think we got some places for you to stay. You make some calls. I said, when I get to Turkey, I'll call you. And so I gave him a big old, you know, bear hug and didn't let him know my eyes were sweating. Walked through security and go. And then those moments, you know, you've been in moments like that. And I said, Lord, is the group going to get there? At that point, I didn't care about getting home. I just wanted all of us to get there. And I really believe the Lord said, yeah, they're going to get there. Just like he told me we're going to get home. Just like he told me to send $30,000 with no guarantee. So I get to Istanbul Airport, and I've got a bunch of things to catch up on my phone, and I call him, and he said, well, the missionary there, she said this, this, and this. So we were up till 4 a.m., but they wouldn't do anything, but we found this. He said, but I saw the missionary, and she said, you got to make the decision right now. I found 8 tickets in New Jersey, and I think I can get your group from Chicago to New Jersey, but I've got to know right now. I said, let's do it. So we booked 8 tickets, and then 8 tickets, and God worked them to get there, to go through 3 hours of security in 15 minutes, and got on that plane to get to the next plane to meet us there. And then we get there, and God worked all those details out. I'm still working with Qatar to get the $10,000 back extra that we had the opportunity to spend. But there's one resounding theme that kept coming through the trip. Right? The missionary called me when I said, hey, our tickets are probably going to get canceled. He said, what's your backup plan? I said, actually, I have none. We're coming, friend. I don't know how we're going to get there. We may be on a boat, but we are coming. And so we get there. And then the group starts asking me, hey, what about our return flights home? Then I felt like I was comfortable. They're already in Africa. What are they going to do to me? You ain't going nowhere, right? I said, I don't know. They didn't promise me any return flights home yet. I said, but I'm sure that they're going to come through. That worried a few of them, obviously, my wife being one, because once we got to Africa, we're like, we cannot stay here. And but 5 days later, you know, the ceasefire just happened to happen and right in time. Our original tickets got reinstated, and we all flew home as a group, right on schedule. And this is the resounding theme. So gospel still works. I don't need to do anything different in Canton other than give the gospel, because Calvary Baptist Church can't change anybody's life, but the gospel can change anybody's life. Same like Buffalo Ridge can't change anybody's life, but the gospel can. The gospel changed your life, and it'll change anybody else's life who accepts it. Then as we're getting through this system, and God did a work in that group of 8, they were tired, they were worn out. They got there exactly 24 hours after we did. And God got them through and got them where we're at. This is what I learned. And I've learned this before, and I was telling your pastor before, it's easier to tell God yes when only buses are affected. And God has asked us to go on a journey, leave a place without a place to go, and sell our house and put our place in storage and be homeless for 6-8 weeks. I was okay with that. I knew God wanted me to do that because it affected 6 of us. But everything I'm choosing right now affects 24 of us. And so this is what I learned, relearned. I can't tell God no. God, do you want us to go? Yes. Okay. God, do you want me to send them $30,000 and they are not even currently flying right now? Yes. God, are we going to get there? Yes. God, is my son going to get there? Yes. God, are we going to get home? Yes. It's not my prerogative to ask when, how, or in what way. But yes, God. God works in ways, and he has given us an opportunity in Hebrews chapter 5 about how our senses can be exercised to know good and evil. We know this, that God works in us through his pursuit, meaning he puts a fire in us or he puts a desire in us. Like Paul told Timothy, if thou desire the office of a bishop, thou hast desired a good work. That is the pursuit of God working in us, as God is putting something in us for the future that we ought to flame instead of put out. Yes, God, I'll do that. We know that God works by the power of his word. When we read through this, like we read in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, that, well, there is a great need and we do need more laborers, and the answer is the gospel, but yes, the answer is to pray. When we come through that, God works in our hearts. Do we say yes or do we say no? God works in us inwardly by his pursuit of us, by the word of God, but also by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the inner witness that he has given to us, according to 1 John chapter number 2, that the Holy Spirit is the teacher that will teach us all things. According to Corinthians, that Paul told the church of Corinth, that the Spirit goes and searches of the deep things of God, yea, the deep things of God, and will reveal them to us. So when God begins to work in us by his pursuit or by his future, meaning he puts a desire in us, we ought to say yes. When his word says something, we ought to say yes. And as the Spirit of God begins to work in us, we ought to say yes. And God also works with outward unpleasant circumstances, trying to get us in where to be conformed to his image, to be in his will. Maybe some unpleasant circumstances, according to Romans chapter number 8 and 1 Peter chapter number 1. We ought to say yes in those, but also by godly counsel. There is not an opportunity that any Christian should ever tell God no. I learned that in the pressing and the Gethsemane, if you would, of taking 24 people to Africa, not knowing what our flights were going to be, not knowing when my son and his group of eight was going to get there, and not knowing when 24 of us were going to get on a plane and go home. And I can tell you this, I know God had directed all that, because had it all worked out, we could spend an hour, it's miraculous. It doesn't make sense. That group of eight said it was amazing to watch God answer prayer in real time, because the prayers had to be answered in real time or they were never going to get there. But God did a work, and that was only because there was a continued yes. Yes, God, I'll do that. And I'm afraid we've gotten so easy and so busy or so comfortable saying, not now. We've got to say yes. Africa changed my life. I would say yes, Africa changed my life. But I can say this, to get to Africa changed my life. Just getting there. My life had already been changed by the time I got on the African soil. Why? Because of God working in my life to get us there. So I ask you, what is God working in your life about that you're not willing to say yes to? Because the things that God asked me to say yes to did not make sense. You tell me on paper, does it make sense to send $30,000 to a company that is not currently flying? That sounds dumb when you tell someone that. It also sounds dumb when someone asks, when are we going to get home? I'm not so for sure. That sounds very dumb. You're a great leader. Are we staying in Africa forever? Maybe. Maybe. We ate so much rice in the Bussey household, we are not eating rice for a month. Praise God. But I can tell you this. By just saying yes, who knows what that did in Branson's life? God's going to call him to be by himself in Italy. He'll know, he'll remember one day, it didn't make sense, but God still delivered. So, maybe God's calling you to Africa. I'll go with you for the first time, and I'll leave you, and I'll come back. But maybe God's calling you to go tell someone across the street of the power of the gospel. You know what you should say? Yes, Lord. I've taken too much of your time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I trust those are exactly what you want to be said. Lord, I took a little extra time, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I ask that you would work. Work in these good folk. Here on a Wednesday night, no doubt they love you. God, would you please work in their life, that you would bring them to a place they'll say yes to you. Yes, there's a great need. Yes, I need to work more. Yes, I need to pray. God, would you please do that? We love you so much. Pastor.
Yes. You stand together with me, and perhaps the Lord's doing a great work in your heart. And as Brother Brian preached and spoke and gave his heart, the Lord was bringing something up to you. It's amazing what we justify in ourselves, what we say, I don't need to answer right now, but we should say yes. So if there's something in your heart that the Lord has already moved upon you to do, I challenge you not to resist. Just give it to the Lord. Say yes, Lord. As Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. If there's somebody that is in this room tonight, not sure that you're saved, you're on a Wednesday night, but perhaps you're uncertain about your salvation. If that's you, my friend, would you step out and come? Let me take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. Jesus is your Savior. Have you just been having some doubts about that? Would you come? Maybe there's some other spiritual need you have. You do business with the Lord, either there at your seat or here. If you need somebody to pray with you, we certainly would be glad to provide. This is your verse as they play through. God's moving on your heart. Say yes. Yes to the Lord. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, it's always a joy to have my friend, Brother Brian, here. Brian, I'm going to ask you, if you and Cindy don't mind, slip back to the lobby and folks get to meet you. Braden, maybe you can take and show him the way. Think you could do that? Stand with your dad? You're not afraid to stand with him, are you? Not at all. Not at all. What a son. What a son. And I hope you get by and meet Brian and Cindy, dear friends, for all these years, and I'm grateful for them. But thank you for being in church tonight. And on Friday, the mom's pop-up play date is Friday, April 24th at 10:30 at Willow Springs Park. If you have questions about it, you can ask Amy. And they're having a great time. Just some fellowship with moms and young people, younger children is a good time together. And if you'd like some information, you can see Amy afterwards or Amber Benton. She'd help you out as well. But you'll have a great time in that. God bless you. Thank you for being in church tonight. You're dismissed.